Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see into which the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Let's pray once more. Father, open our ears and our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your scriptures, out of your law, out of your doctrine, which is the mind or thinking of your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who we honor today in this place, meet together to worship in spirit and in truth. In his name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message today. It's a good title, a really good title. Hunchbacks and Perverts. See, that's cruel. No, that's what the scripture says. It says, you live in a generation. Back then, and if it was true then, it's certainly true now, of hunchbacks and perverts. Philippians 2:14, you can turn there. It's Sunday, December 26th, the day after Christmas. This is like a Christmas message. No, it's not. But it's a one for the new year, for sure. He says, this is from Tuesday night, just a quick review. Do all things... Brace yourselves. Without grumbling and arguing. Yikes. That hurt me. It's ugly what we do and dishonors the Lord greatly. Therefore, for the new year, as I said on Tuesday, this is a resolution worth making. I'm not going to grumble and complain or argue. But old habits sometimes die hard. But it is my New Year's resolution, one I made before the Lord. He said, do you really need that? You haven't mastered that yet? I know you have, but I haven't. I'm working on it. And I'm sure that I will need to use GRPPSD. What's that? Grace Recovery Procedure. Problem Solving Device. Number two. I have to apply that. That is confessing my sins as often as I need to in order to keep my New Year's resolution. We do these things not because we're discontented or ungrateful, but because bad habits are hard to break. Bad habits die hard. There are many things that we must do that are difficult or unpleasant, but do them we must. Therefore, we commit them to the Lord, occupy our minds with Christ and His Word, perhaps putting in earbuds and listening to some wonderful spiritual music by Vicky or Brad. We got to get some recordings of these, both of these guys, so we can walk around with our earbuds in and do all the difficult tasks in our life and listen to the Word of God, listen to the music. That is, to make the task more pleasant or at least less grueling. In this way, we honor the Lord and enrich our souls at the same time, rather than defile and distort them, and that before the world, before others. People are watching us, and we should be on our best behavior, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, not pretending that we're perfect, though we are in the eyes of the Lord because of what Christ has done for us, as us, instead of us on the cross. But there's nothing wrong with putting your best foot forward, you know, at home and in public. It's a good idea to do so. So, this way we honor the Lord and enrich our souls. In any case, when we live that way or don't live that way, we tear others down and we do not build them up. That is, we are supposed to never utter anything other than gracious words and manifest gracious attitudes. That those of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of that which is corrupt, called corrupt communication, that discourages or tears others down. We want to be blameless and shameless. Philippians 2:15, next verse. He says, so that you will prove, he says first, do all things without grumbling and arguing. And he says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of a generation of hunchbacks and perverts. It's literally what it means, and I'll show you in a moment. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. It starts out with hina, which is the purpose clause, which means for the purpose that, or in order that. Then he says, you might become, ginomai, and he says, spotless, amemtos, that you might be blameless or spotless. Not sinless, rather unblamed, having the guilt of sin and its negative consequences expunged. Where did that happen? The cross. You're going to rehearse the court case of the cross. Each and every time you sin, up to 490 times for the same sin in the same day. Most people won't do that. They'll do it a couple of times and then enter into condemnation. Don't. Keep confessing them. Guess what? There's unlimited restoration and forgiveness at the cross. The problem isn't that God doesn't forgive you. The problem is you don't forgive yourself and you carry around unresolved guilt in life. And you're hamstrung every step of the way from day to day. Anyway, so what remains of sin's negative results, if you do sin, and sometimes there are negative results, that always some negative result that remains from sin, but what remains of sin's negative results are lessons learned, should be, from bad choices and actions not to be repeated. Therefore, untouched and untinged by the blame and shame of sin, that's how you should live, as it was taken off you and placed on Christ. For he is not only our sin offering, which would be good in and of itself, but likewise our guilt offering. His finished work sacrifice provides the fullness in tandem for sin and its guilt. You say, but I know I'm so guilty. I'm so disappointed in myself. Take it to the cross, where Christ was your sin offering and your guilt offering. In Leviticus, every sin offering must have with it a guilt offering, in order that the acts of sin and its consequences might be annulled, along with the removal of guilt and its shame. In Leviticus 1:3, the sin offering must be a male sheep without defect inside and out, speaking of the sinless perfection of Christ. Leviticus 5:6 says, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his transgression which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. Leviticus 5:7 says, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned. Two turtle doves, two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Burnt offering means you burn it to a fine ash, to smoke, and it goes away. That's your guilt. It disappears because of what Christ has done. It's our sin offering and our guilt offering. The male represents the aggressive acts of sin, the wrong thinking, bad choices, and dirty deeds. Yes, done dirt cheap. The female, on the other hand, represents the emotional baggage of guilt and shame that accompanies sin. See it? Both must be dealt with in order to resume our progress unhindered. Apart from which, unconfessed sin, unresolved guilt, burgeons into reversionism by the use of psychological self-defense mechanisms that attempt to hide, shift, or deny the hurtful, harmful, sinful, and shameful things that we do to ourselves and others, disregarding righteousness according to the Word of God. Instead of confessing, citing, or admitting our sins, we hide them, excuse them, justify them, blame others, or just deny them altogether. Ever done that? Yes, you have. When we do, they fester and our souls become sick with sin and guilt. I'm talking about believers, not unbelievers. They're hunchbacks and perverts. You're not anymore. We find it hard to eat because our food lacks its satisfying flavor. We become nervous and defensive, often reactionary, irritable, and volatile, like a loaded gun. Suddenly, our desire and motivation to attend church or hang out with spiritual believers dries up and blows away. We have no desire to be with the people of God in that condition. We know that's why some of you don't come sometimes. We know. Because been there, done that, and can prove it. Lots of proof. Anyway, suddenly our desire and motivation to attend church and hang out with spiritual believers goes bye-byes, becoming despondent. Some believers consider visiting a bar for a stiff belt or three. You say, you're preaching to the choir. Believers don't do those things. Yeah, want to bet? I'll bet you, you have. Oh, not recently. Good for you. Don't. If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he goes kaboom, falls. Unable to concentrate, think strategically. The believer wonders what's wrong, though he really does know what's wrong, but won't admit it. Somehow believers think that guilt is something they're meant to bear, when in fact, it's guilt that wrecks the soul, leaving one with a sense of unworthiness and shame that they cannot escape. For those today living on the forgiven side or finished work side of history, we need only look back in retrospect to the cross, where our Lord was charged and judged for our sins and, yes, their guilt. Your confession of sin, willingness to forsake it, removes it far from you. The confession is your part, the purification and removal of sins, their consequences and their oppression, the oppression of guilt, is God's part, which he does every time we confess our sins, whether we know it or not. You can live guilt-free, which is a wonderful way to live, forgiven, purged, and purified from all adikia, wrongdoing or unrighteousness. In 1 John 1:9, we haven't treated this in a long time. He says, if, third class condition, which means you may or may not, it's up to you. If, then he says, homologeo, if we confess. Homologeo means to cite or admit, that's all, our sins privately to God, not to the man in a dress in the booth next to you. Never needing to beg or plead for forgiveness, but rather recognizing that forgiveness was provided at the cross, where all of our sins were paid for by the substitutionary atoning judgment death of Jesus Christ. But in order to restore relations, ours, not his, ours, and recover progress, we must confess, isolate, forsake, and forget our sins altogether in order to press on unhindered to know the Lord Jesus in more fully, full capacity. And so, unhindered by past failures. You don't want to be hindered by past failures. He says, if we confess, and he says, our sins, hamartia is sin, sins of the mind, sins of the flesh, sins of the tongue, all categories of sin, all that is not out from faith, being as it is sin. So there's a lot of sins that one can commit. In his mind, with his tongue, and his body. And there's no advantage to any of them. None at all. That's why we don't want to murmur and argue. It's a sin. Sin of the mind and the tongue. And, oftentimes, because of domestic violence. Believers don't do that. Yes, they do. They shouldn't, but they do. I hate to tell you. Well, not this congregation, but there's other ones out there, and there's people listening from some other country. You don't have to worry when you preach like this because it touches everybody. I'm not going to say. That wouldn't be right. because it's not right. It's not true. Yes, even them, whoever you thought of first. Oh. So he says, our sins, our sins, ours. That's sins of believers. This indicates that we all still have some. He wouldn't be addressing believers, telling them to confess their sins if they didn't have any. We still have some that will need to be dealt with in terms of sin's negative consequences and the debilitating effects of unresolved guilt. Should we hold on to it? Then he says, if we confess our sins, then it says he, speaking of the Lord, the Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. Eston, he is, present tense, always and continually, he is righteous. What's that mean? That means he is righteous in doing so because of that which Christ has done to remove both the acts and guilt of sin. April 4th, 30 AD, when he hung on the cross as our substitute. For no other reason. There's the vaccine. There's the cure. You take a shot of that. Maybe two or three. He's righteous in doing so because of what Christ has done for us. See, God won't soon forget what took place that day. He's occupied with it continually. He calls it in Hebrews 10:20, the freshly slain way. It's as though it happened this very moment, and for every moment from now to the endless day of eternity, what Christ has done is front and center. All of the sins of mankind were gathered from the computer of God's omniscience, so to speak, printed out, officially charged to Christ, and judged by a suffering so vast, so dark, so horrifying, that it eludes all adequate description. Therefore, sin has ceased to be the issue in salvation. Only faith in Christ remains in order that anyone, anywhere, at any time, who only believes in him as God and Savior receives the free gift of eternal life that comes with the full and complete forgiveness of original sin, personal sin, along with all sin nature issues, all having been decided and adjudicated on the cross. If we confess our sins, he's righteous. It says, and faithful. And righteous, faith, I don't know what I did with faithful. I lost the word faithful in my notes. But faithful means he does the same thing all the time. He says, in order that he may remove or send away. Remove or send away. Aphiemi. It doesn't mean forgive only. It does have that implication. But it means to take away and to cause to cease or no longer exist. That's what he did with your guilt. Took it away. And your sins. Sin and guilt. Aphiemi. He takes them off of us and sends them far away. Never to return. He burns it to a fine ash to smoke, and it ascends and goes away. Dissipates. He has removed all of that from us. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, you know that. I love these verses. These are wonderful verses to hear again and again. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, that sin and the guilt of sin, the acts of sin and the guilt of sin, the male, 1 year old without spot or blemish, and the female from the flock. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out your transgressions, thank God. For my own sake, not for yours, for mine. And will not remember any of your sins. Is that the God you know that doesn't remember any of your sins? Never remembers them. You know what I say, don't you? He never forgets to remember your sins no more. That's wonderful. Isaiah 44:22, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Their sins and iniquities, their sins and the guilt of their sins I will remember no more. That's why he says their sins and iniquities. That's what he's referring to. He never forgets to remember your sins no more. So, in order that he may remove and send away, then he says, our sins, hamartia, and to katharizo. That's catharsis, where we get the word catharsis. It has to do with the purgation of guilt. And purify us, cleanse us fully, completely. Then he says, from all adikia, unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is a category of sins only believers can commit. It's grieving the Spirit. It's quenching the Spirit. It's lying to the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. It's transgressing grace. That's what you need to be divested of. Because you say, well, I confess my sin, but I'm still bearing this terrible, terrible guilt. Well, what if you had murdered somebody? As a believer. Oh, believers can't do that, can they? I forgot. Do you think there's any cases of that ever happening? I mean, as a believer, like as the king of Israel, and one called by God, a man after his own heart. That's repugnant to people to think God could forgive and restore someone like you. I mean like that. That is, he takes away all that remains of sin and its consequences. Anything of consequence that remains is a general reminder and a lesson learned that serves to restrain us. Therefore, with regard to our record, it remains pure and clean, yea, pristine. My record's so clean you could eat off it. As though you'd never sinned once or again and again. In some instances, 70 times 7 times. Too many times to count, as is the case for all of us in some way or another, in thought, word, or deed. The great catharsis of emotional purging and release of psychic pressure and distress, which is caused by unresolved guilt. That's what we need to be, to get rid of, what God proposes to do. The product of unrealistic expectation and disappointment of personal failure with shame and humiliation. When, as a believer, you devise some wicked scheme, and then carried it out, hurting and harming countless people, like David did with one of his mighty men, devoted soldiers, I mean devoted, named Uriah the Hittite, and his wife, the bathing beauty, Bathsheba. At that time in history, no one but God had power over the king. He was so powerful that he could do just about anything he wanted, and nobody could do anything about it. When David saw the bathing beauty and sent his servants to get her and abused his privilege and power by making her have sex and getting her pregnant, no one could do anything about it. He was the king, and he answered to no one. That was what kings do. It's what presidents Solomon had 1,000 wives and partners, and David was much more restrained and only had 8 wives that we know about. But he did have also concubines as well. eight that are mentioned, but there were others, and those we call concubines, that were his unmarried sex partners, which were unmentioned because they did not bear sons to him. That's why they're not mentioned. So don't get any ideas, guys. That doesn't go today. Unless you're a Mormon living outside of the continental United States. And that's why some people convert to Mormonism, for that very reason. They pervert to Mormonism and become hunchbacks. Anyway, Philippians 2:15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a generation of hunchbacks and perverts, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And he says, here, we're back to our passage. He says, and pure. He says, blameless and pure. That's all the further we've gotten. Pure or innocent. Pure and perfect forgiveness for every act of sin. That's part and parcel of our salvation package. The baggage of sin is another story altogether. The baggage is guilt, which must be likewise removed, even as it is, even as it was paid for by Christ on the cross, equally so. By this, we are innocent, pure, and clean. It's not only that God sees us as such, for he certainly does, but that we should walk away clean, without any guilt or shame, having dealt with both sides, both the act and the guilt of sin. So he says, unmixed or pure and innocent. Then he says, children, techna, like teenage children who always get in trouble, controlled by lust. Children of God, then he says, unblemished, which is amomos, that is undistorted and unperverted by guilt. That's what he's talking about. Where these matters are concerned, David's sin and the guilt of his egregious sins ate him alive. For more than a year, he lived in misery by denying and refusing to deal with the murder and adultery, the abuse of power, and the arrogance of thinking he could do whatever he wanted to do without consequence. Have you ever done that or been there? You may ask, how could it be that a man like David could do such unimaginable and terrible things? And you don't know about human depravity and what it takes. The answer is for him, even as it is for us. Here's how he did it. Because he got away from the word, he gave in to temptation and lust. He got away from the word. That's all it takes. Satan knows it, so he'll find some way to get you away from the word, to distance yourself from the word of God, to distance yourself from messages from the Spirit and local assembly. He'll get you to do it. Because he knows it'll work. It's worked countless times, probably time to time, on all of us. You stay in the Word, you won't sin. If you walk by means of the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. If you're occupied with the person of Christ, you can't sin. Have you figured that one out yet? That's real simple. So you stay in the Word every stinking day. Because some days stink. So, he got away from the word and gave in to temptation and lust. Then in 2 Samuel 12, after he did these horrible things, Nathan the prophet came to David with his allegory about the man who had one ewe lamb, and it was his pet. He loved it like a daughter. It sat at his table and drank from his cup. And the neighbor who had many sheep had guests come in from out of town, and he didn't want to kill any of his sheep to feed his guests, so he took that man's one ewe lamb and butchered it and fed it to his guests. Finally, after he told him the allegory, David finally cited his sin, and the guilt and shame both were removed, and the joy of salvation restored. Is that possible? And yet there would be some very difficult consequences, since David was accountable. Then David said to Nathan, after he told him the story, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's all he did was cite his sin. He didn't say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm heartily sorry. Mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. He didn't do that. Never. You never do that. You never beg for forgiveness, even if you killed somebody. Because Christ died for your sins and the guilt of sin. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin, and you shall not die. Wow. There must be something greater behind it all. Yea, what was done for sin by God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross that day and had every act of sin charged and judged in his perfect human body on the cross, and the guilt of sin paid for, blamed on him, and paid in full. And so, by the confession of sin and the purgation of guilt, David would go on to be the one God called the man after his own heart. You can turn to Psalm 51. I just want to remind you, these things are very important things for us, not for them only, but for us. To whom the end of the ages has come. So it would be great encouragement to us, people that struggle with things. Some of you have told me you have problems with guilt. So this should be the answer to that inquiry. And you'll never feel guilty again. It's not virtuous to feel guilty. Not when you see what Christ did. I'm going to show you this. Some people say about a message like this, they go, yada, 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 yada. And I'll show you that too. That's important. Psalm 51:1. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him. So we're talking about the same thing. After he'd gone into Bathsheba, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Talk about the acts and guilt of sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's unresolved guilt. Against you and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. God knows all that. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop. What's hyssop? It was put into the basin of blood and put on the door in the Passover. And it was with a branch of hyssop, the sour wine was placed before Christ. He drank the sour wine. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thank you, Lord. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That can't happen today. Back then it was endowment. Now it's the indwelling of the Spirit forever, permanent indwelling of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, not mine, yours. It becomes mine. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who's at work in you, willing and working according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:13. He says, and sustain me with a willing spirit. I do nothing out of obligation. I'm just celebrating Christ and doing what God wants me to do with a willing spirit. That's what he wants. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me, this is a good one, from blood guiltiness. David had to be purged and delivered from blood guiltiness, committing murder. O God, the God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. To this, there are those who say, yada, yada. And that's exactly what is needed to deal with the acts and the guilt of sin. I did this many years ago in Psalm 32. You can turn there also. That was Psalm 51. This is Psalm 32. Once again, David confessing his sin of killing Uriah and taking his wife. See, everything David asked God for, he gave him, so he figured he could take whatever he wanted. And he can't, and you can't. It's one thing if God gives it to you, but if you take it, apart from his permission, you're going to get slammed. Don't do it. Don't assume that you can do whatever you want. Psalm 32:1, a psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Some of you know what that feels like. Verse 5. I yada. It's the word. Same word as confess in 1 John 1, 9. In the Greek, it is homologeo. In the Hebrew, it's yada. It means to confess. I confessed or acknowledged my sin to you. That is, I took the shot. And my iniquity, my guilt, that's avon, that's guilt. I did not hide. I said, I will confess, yada, my transgressions to the Lord. And look what the Lord did. And you removed the guilt of my sin. Selah. That means stop and meditate on that one. Get that one in your soul. We are those who are forgiven for all things in Ephesians 4:32. And yet we do not let go of guilt, but instead we let it fester. When all that is needed is to take the shot that protects us from serious illness or death. Now, I'm not talking about the COVID shot. I'm talking about this shot. Two doses, one for sin, the other for guilt. And then a booster is the word of God for continuous immunization. We confess and God removes the guilt that would linger if we let it and would continue to hamstring or hinder our ability for future progress. The rest of the world, the unsaved men and women of any given generation, are deformed, distorted, crooked, and perverted by their reticence and refusal to acknowledge God and subsequently believe in Christ. And so God gives them over to a self-imposed deformity and perversion that wreaks havoc in order that they might turn at last to be saved when the suffering becomes unbearable. That's why he does it and allows it. Likewise, for believers who do not learn to forgive themselves, but instead bear about unresolved guilt, any and all future progress will be greatly diminished and even eliminated. So he says, that you might shine like lights amidst, mesos, which means amidst, within, or from among, this generation. That's genea, this generation. Then he says, of scolios, which I translated hunchback, scolios, where we get our word scoliosis, which means curvature of the spine, also in its most severe form is manifest in hunchback syndrome. Did you know that? Here it is speaking figuratively, of course, of those who are crooked and grotesque with regard to their salvation status and spiritual condition. All that they do is hobble through life and scare everybody around them. They can't walk right or do good things for themselves or others. And that those with spinal health are able to do. They need to be helped and healed by the Lord. And if they wait too long, there will be no possibility of corrective surgery. It's true of scoliosis. Then he says, that was the hunchbacks. And he says, and the diastrepho, which are perverts. Those who take their stand, strepho means to stand, take their stand opposite what is right and true. Those who make their own rules and do it their way, live life their own way. They don't need God, and certainly don't need you to tell them that they need to be saved. They are, in many cases, sexual perverts of all varieties, which is preferable to them. We learned about that in Romans chapter 1. And according to them, God will just have to deal with it, since they blame him anyway for making them that way. As the age winds down, there will be more and more distortion and perversion. Just look at what's happened in the last 50 years. Government-funded abortion on demand, gay marriage, and then there are the transgender identity rights issues with their use of restrooms and locker rooms. It is as bizarre as it is despicable. Don't try that here. Our rooms are clearly marked. What they think and what they do is not normal, healthy, or wholesome, and does not fare well for them or the communities and nations where they multiply and divide. There was a time when what they do was illegal in all 50 states. Did you know that? Not anymore. They took those laws off the books. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You can't find them anymore. They are a deep hole in the earth that has become the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in, on, or around it. That's what happens to human society when they become too distorted and perverted. All they need is Christ, and Christ is all they need. We have the answer. Now, what's your question? With him comes the complete forgiveness of their past, present, and future sins, along with the guilt that drives their distortion and perversion. You know, guilt's what drives that. And ever afterward, a complete renovation of the soul by the Word and the Spirit of Christ. So he says, we dwell in a generation of hunchbacks and perverts. He says, in which we shine, that is without, shine without, from within, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and enlightened by the word of truth, the word of grace, the word of faith, the word of the cross, the word of righteousness, the word of reconciliation, and the word of life. We hold it forth. You can have it if you want it. Just ask me, and I'll give it to you. Then he says, as Foster. 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 That's what it is. Foster. Bright lights, he says, in the world. Philippians 2:16. We're almost done. Hang in there. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Holding forth, Paul says, I want to be able to boast about you. In the day of Christ. That's the day that all stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the commendation of a life well lived. To hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful deacon, pastor, teacher, Sunday school teacher, Christian. Well done, Christian. Part of the goody-goody group, now the Christ crowd. That's who you are. If you didn't hear that message, you can go look that up. Look up the goody-goody group. That's what Christians were called in Antioch. They were called the goody-goody group. I know that Greg has taken that on. He wants to be part. He always says he's part of the goody-goody group, right, Greg? From these days forward, he's part of the goody. Didn't used to be, but he is now. So am I. Didn't used to be, but I am now. The goody-goody group. So he says, holding forth the word of life unto my, Paul says, my boasting in the day of Christ that I did not run. That means conduct my life and take care of business. For no purpose in vain. Kainos is vain. In vain. Nor in vain did I toil. What the Lord gave us through the Apostle Paul is immeasurable. Paul's labor is not in vain where we are concerned, and we look forward to our joy and his in the presence of the Lord, as together we enter into the joy of the Lord. And we'll finish with this, Matthew 25, 21 and 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, like sin and guilt, the confession of sin and the purgation of guilt. And you allowed God to do that in your life, and you had a clean slate all the time, and you were learning the word of God. You were well adjusted to the plan, purpose, and will of God, working out, working down the apps of your salvation so that you have full function in your spiritual life, making a good resolution for the new year, not to be offensive anymore. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Many things there that we can take and use. They're very useful and very practical instruction from the word of God, as is all that you've given us in the epistles, the personal letters from the Apostle Paul. Complete instruction on living this supernatural life by means of the word and the Holy Spirit. If I could have my ushers, please. Oh, we did that. Oh, no, never mind. Vicky, I'm still back in the old ways. So don't change too much on me. I won't be able to handle it. But anyway, thanks for your wonderful concentration attendance today.
If we could all stand.